You may be seated. I invite you to take your order of worship and join with me now in the prayer of illumination that you will find printed there. Lord, open our minds and hearts. Free us from spirits of worry and fear, that we might hear what you are saying as your word is proclaimed this day. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the familiar words of Psalm 23. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn there. You might have a copy of the text. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to use your phone or your tablet or grab a Bible off the hymnal shelf in front of you. I'll be reading this morning from the Message version of the Bible. So when I begin to read, what I've said is the 23rd Psalm, and it doesn't sound like the King James English that you're familiar with. It is. It's just written in a more common vernacular. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks this day for your word. We give you thanks for your truth. And Lord, we give you thanks for the promise of your Holy Spirit that would be the one who guides us into that truth. And so, Lord, I pray in these moments that you would make me disappear, that you would accomplish your purposes. You know each of our hearts and our lives. You know us collectively as the body of Christ here in Foley. And we invite you now to have your way in us for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been with us the last couple of weeks, then you know that we were in a New Year sermon series called Fear Factor. I want to assure those of you who may not have been with us the last couple of weeks that this has nothing to do with holding snakes or eating disgusting food if you're thinking about the early 2000s television show. What we are doing over these first few weeks of 2018 is looking at some of the deepest internal fears that all people tend to have. 2 weeks ago, we began by looking at the fear of failure. Last week, we looked at the fear of rejection. Today, we'll look at the fear of death and illness. And then next week, we will finish with the fear of losing control. These fears all of us wrestle with, but the struggle that we wrestle with is that in the way of Jesus, in the call of the gospel, in the life that we lead when we seek to follow Jesus, there is no room for fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love. And so for those of us who want to take seriously following Jesus, there has to be an openness and a willingness to say, God, there are things deep at work under the surface of my life that maybe I'm not even aware of, and we want to give you access to have your way in us, to continue to move us on to perfection that we might know you more fully. It's interesting, as we were preparing for this sermon series last fall, I began to kind of informally poll people in the church about what their greatest fears were. In various places, I would ask people what it was that they or their neighbors might be afraid of. I got lots of the ones you would expect, like public speaking or flying or some of those, and I just kind of passed those because we weren't going to deal with those. Those are the fear factor type ones. As I kept listening, the things that we have talked about this month are the things that I heard the most from the people in the church. At the root issues, it was things like rejection and failure. It was things like losing control. But there was one thing that I heard over and over again as we were beginning to prepare for this series that consistently raised to the top that was a greatest fear in our lives, and that is death and illness. I don't know how many times I asked that question to different people when that came back, but I won't forget the one lady that I asked that without even pausing, when I said, "What do you think your friends' greatest fears are?" Immediately, without even a hesitation, she said, "Getting sick and dying." I mean, it was like she was waiting for Final Jeopardy or that she knew the answer to the bonus question. I mean, she was so ready to answer that question. And so today, as we begin to dig into that, it's partly because this seems to be one of the greatest fears that is running around in our congregation. Now, like all the other fears we've talked about, on the surface, you may immediately go, "Well, I don't have any fear of death and illness." But what I have come to understand with these is that as you begin to peel the layers back and look inside of yourself, that there are pieces that are at work. I wonder what God's Spirit might want to do in you today as we open ourselves to what He says about these very important topics. Death and illness are prevalent here in our world, in our congregation, in our community. Just this week, I've dealt with two different families who have lost loved ones and are going through the grieving process. I began to make a tally as I was working on my sermon this week of the number of people that I had had conversations with about illness. Now, granted, we are at a season where the flu is greater than it's been in decades, but I lost count when I got over 20 people that I've had conversations with this week alone. About the number of about people who are sick, whether it was themselves dealing with things, whether it was a loved one, whether it was a terminal case, whether it was something that people have been fighting for a long time. This is something that's on the forefront of all of our minds. And it's interesting because the way our culture thinks about health and life and sickness and death is very different than what we find in Scripture. The way that our culture tends to think about health and illness and death and sickness and those kind of things is that our world puts an overvaluation, an ultra valuation on life. And by life, I don't mean quality of life, I mean physical life. That our world seems to value at the highest worth the idea that our heart is beating and that our lungs are functioning. And you can look and see that all of what we do in medicine is frequently geared towards, and we spare no expense to saying, how do we improve the quality of our life? How do we extend life? How do we keep the heart beating and keep the lungs breathing? Our culture tends to put this mythical idea on what health looks like. I heard the example this week that said we all tend to live with a picture in our mind that health, the picture of health we should all be striving for is the picture of a 20-year-old college student. That in our minds, that's what we're seeking to become. Even if our stage of life or our situation has long since passed that we can ever become that, but yet we continue to strive thinking that we can get healthy enough and do enough to where our body functions like someone who's in the prime of their life. We have an aversion in our culture to pain and suffering. There is no part of us that wants pain to linger in our lives. And so the instant you feel pain, the instant there's some sense of pain, whether it's a headache, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a sore bone or muscle, as we begin to take medicine to try and get rid of the pain, we see specialists, we work at it, we'll learn exercises, we'll do all kind of things, anything we can do that will help alleviate pain. Because in the world's picture of health and wellness and sickness, there is no room that there can be any redemptive value in either of these things. That in our mind, we think that death and illness is something to be endured, something to be eradicated, and something to be gotten through as quickly as we can find ways to move beyond it. All you have to do to know that this is how our world works is just turn on the TV. I mean, if you see in various programs the advertisements for medicines, it's all pushed to this idea. If you watch the ways that our doctors tend to talk and the goals and the prognoses that they have, it's all geared towards this idea of extending life and making the heart continue to beat and the lungs continue to work with no sense of pain or struggle mixed into it. Really, if you're uncertain if this is true, all you have to do is listen to someone share prayer requests. Because oftentimes this is the exact same way we pray. That we immediately begin to think, how do we get through this? How do we get past it? And that the best option here is that God just take it all away. At the core of all of this is our old friend fear. At the core of this, we are being driven by fear in a way that is unhealthy, in a way that is hurting us, in a way that is harming us. All you have to think of is that fear sells, and that oftentimes the advertisers that are advertising medicines are pushing us to something that we really don't know is best for us, but it's what manipulates us into doing the things that they want. Science actually tells us that fear and anxiety and worry about anything is harmful for us. And so in our attempts to say, how do I get the best life? How do I prolong my life? As we begin to fear and worry and all of these kind of things, we're actually hurting ourselves and pushing ourselves away from getting what it is that we want. Now, before we go too much further, we need to think about how God begins to look at these things. And the first thing for us to say is that God did not create death or illness. God is not the author of death or illness. Death and illness actually are the result of sin and evil. I'm going to give you over the course of this message about 6 or 8 different scripture passages that you might want to jot down so that you can go back and look at them later. But the first that I would point you to is in Genesis 3. When we see the brokenness of creation and the fall of humanity, when we see humanity say that we're going to go it on our own and go it on a way other than what God wants, what we see as a consequence of that is death enters the picture. Illness enters the picture. And so while I don't believe that God is authoring the things that were happening, that we are responsible for all of the sickness and the illness that we might encounter, although sometimes our choices do lend to that, we are all inheritors of the consequences of the sinfulness and the evil that has entered our world. But the interesting thing about all this is that we begin to push into it is that we want to go the way of the world. We want to say there's no use for it, and because it's evil and because it's of not of God, because God didn't create it, we want to say that there is nothing that God can do with this. But what we find when we look at both of these issues over and over again is that throughout Scripture, God can take anything. God can take good, bad, evil, anything for any purpose, and He can redeem it for His value and for His desires. And so the way that we begin to be challenged as we think about what God calls us to when it comes to death and illness is to begin to say, what might God be up to? What might God want to do through these things that we all endure in this world? How might He want to use them? So we're going to take each one of these things, death first and then illness, and look at them closely. And I'll just be honest to tell you that when we picked this topic and we decided we would do a sermon on this, I had never heard a sermon on death and illness. I didn't have anyone to go and copy from. I was like, man, who can I download a sermon on this from? But there isn't anyone. I don't know that I maybe on death, but for sure not on illness. And so I was like, it's going to be all I can do to string together enough time to fill up a sermon to talk about these things. Once I began to dig in and study Scripture, once I begin to research these two topics, death and illness, could be sermon series on their own. There is so much richness and so much scriptural evidence and text that points to this. So everything I'm going to say today is just a broad overview, and it's certainly something that is worth investigating more fully as you press into what the Lord wants for you. So let's start with death. That's always a fun thing to say on Sunday morning. When we talk about death, the fear of death, there are really multiple fears at work. And all of these fears, both death and illness, it isn't just fear for our own self. Oftentimes these are at work in a fear for people around us. That we fear these things not just for what will happen to us, but for people that we value and that we love. And not every person struggles from all three of these kind of underlying fears of death, but I bet that all of us have some of them. And these are what converge together to give people a fear of death. The three common fears that are at work in the fear of death is first, the fear of physically dying. Many people are concerned about what will happen in those moments when we die. Some people are more concerned about the last few moments of life. Some people are concerned about what happens when life actually stops, but for whatever reason, we begin to be uncertain about how that will be. Death is a great mystery. It is a huge unknown. And so as we think about it, we don't know what to do with it. If you've ever been with a loved one or a friend and you've experienced seeing someone take their last breath, it can be all kind of different ways. It can be a peaceful experience. It can be an arduous experience. It can be a shocking experience. And so we end up taking all that in and we hold it, but we don't know what to do with it. And so it becomes this fear and this worry and this anxiety that gets stirred up inside of us. The second fear that is oftentimes at work in our fear of death is the fear of being ready for death. And usually what this is tied to is tied to people who have unresolved relationships in their life. That oftentimes when we're younger, if we have a broken relationship with someone that's important to us, a child or a member of our family of origin, we can dismiss that and write it off more easily. That we can exist without worrying about that broken relationship. We can pretend that it doesn't exist. But what often happens as we get closer to death is that those relationships come back and begin to enter our minds. That they begin to be things that we feel guilty over, or that we wish were different, or that we wish could be resolved, and they become harder and harder, and kind of this big thing that we don't know what to do with. And so often, what we are fearful of is that we haven't made amends or had the right kind of relationship with the people that we value. And so that begins to add to this. This can also play out where we feel like we haven't prepared other people well, that perhaps we haven't done what we should do to help our spouse or our family be ready for us to die. Maybe we work in a business where we feel like if we were to die, that somehow they won't be able to continue in the way that they have. And so all of these things stir up in a fear of saying, what does it look like for us to be ready to die? And then the third fear that's at work, as we talk about the fear of death, is the fear of what happens after death. And this gets into the whole spiritual and Christian response to what is going on in death at all. This gets into things like eternity and eternal security and salvation and judgment and what happens and when do the dead in Christ rise and all these kind of questions that we don't have clear answers for. We have scriptural pictures that we understand, but until that day when we cross into glory, we won't know exactly what that looks like. And so we begin to wonder, are we ready? Another thing that plays into the picture of people's fear of what will happen after death is the cultural picture of how people believe that they are ushered into heaven or into some good place. That most of culture believes that the way that we go to heaven is ultimately based on, are you good enough? That they work on this scale of it's kind of a 50% plus one. And so it isn't that I have to be perfect, it's just I got to be better than 50% minus one of the people. And so as long as I'm good and just a little bit better than everyone else, then I'm going to be fine. And so, but people begin to evaluate their own lives and they say, I'm not good enough. And so they begin to worry that for some reason they haven't done enough or achieved enough or performed well enough to deserve being in the company of God or in heaven for eternity. The way that God addresses death couldn't be more different than the fears that you and I have. My favorite passage about how God views death is John chapter 11. And I would encourage you to write that one down and think about it later. It's the story that maybe many of you know where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the chapter in the Bible where we get often the most memorized verse, the shortest verse, Jesus wept, comes out of John chapter 11. But the story really shows us the way God views death, because Jesus is friends with a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus is ill and he's on his deathbed, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus that they're scared that Lazarus is going to die. Now, we could stop at this point and we could say that obviously Jesus does not panic about death the way that we often do, because Jesus doesn't immediately drop everything and come running. That Jesus views this in a different way. Jesus even goes so far as to tell his disciples that this is not going to be the end of Lazarus. That Lazarus is going to be fine, and that he's going to use this experience as a way to help people understand more fully who he is. And so Jesus finally makes his way to the town where Lazarus is. And by this point, Lazarus has died and he's been put in the tomb. And Mary and Martha are so angry and upset. Mary in particular is weeping and mourning in an uncontrollable fashion. And oftentimes people look at that short verse that we all memorized, Jesus wept, and we say, oh, look, Jesus is weeping because his friend died. But if we read this story in context, that's absolutely ridiculous. From the very beginning of the text, Jesus says, death isn't an issue for me. This isn't the end of Lazarus. And so it would be foolish for him now to stand at the tomb and go, oh no, what are we going to do? Jesus is crying because Mary, in particular, has refused to accept the broader understanding of who Jesus is. That Jesus is Lord over life and death. That he is the resurrection and the life. And as Jesus is trying to help them understand who he is, Mary is not grasping what it is he's about. But what Jesus makes clear in John chapter 11 is that death is not a big deal for him. That death does not stir him up. That death does not even necessarily change his direction. That he is Lord over the living and the dead. I love the way that Paul confirms this and affirms it in his writing. All throughout Paul's writings, we find references to this same idea, but one of my favorites is in Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians 1, Paul goes all through explaining the great joys of what it means to follow Jesus. He talks about the huge benefits and the life that come when we put our trust in Jesus and go where he's leading. And then he drops this line in where he says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That as great as following Jesus in this world is, that dying is a gain because it puts us into the presence of God. Again, we see clearly that the way that God views death isn't the same way that our world views death. The whole story of God is about God redeeming his people back to himself, about God longing to spend all eternity with his people and his creation created in his image. We see in John chapter 14 that Jesus tells his disciples before he leaves and goes back to the Father, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's inviting us to him. That as we put our faith in Christ, as we walk with Jesus, that death no longer becomes a struggle for you and me. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, O death, where is your sting? It loses all its power in the beauty of Christ. And so what do we do as we think about death? What do we do as we confront the fear of death? How do we move forward? I think the answer to that is that we live ready. That the way we face the fear of death is that we live ready. And particularly two ways. The first is I would say that we are all called as Christians to continue pressing in to Jesus. We often view eternity and what happens after life as though we need some eternal ticket to get in. And so we think about making a profession of faith or choosing Christ, but essentially we see that as just stamping our ticket so that we can enter the gate someday. And what I believe is that God wants us pressing into him at all points, growing into a deeper sense of relationship with him so that we have an increasing excitement about eternity and what is coming after this life is over. C.S. Lewis has this great concept that that I love that he offers in one of his books where he says, I wonder what would happen if heaven and hell are really the same place. If heaven and hell are really the same place and that everyone after they die goes into the full, unvarnished presence of God. That's all that happens. And he says, how, for those who have pressed their life into following Jesus, who have desired with the fullness of their heart in this life to say, I want to be with God, what greater heaven could there be than to go into God's presence and worship at his feet and to be a part of the redeemed creation? But for those who have resisted God, for those who have sought to just give him lip service or just give him a little bit here and there, who have sought to just go through the motions, what greater hell could there be than to sit in God's presence, to sit in the one that they sought to avoid their whole life? I don't know if that's true. None of us know if that's true, but it's an idea that bears us thinking about how are we pressing into Jesus now. And the level to which and the excitement with which we seek after Jesus may have some impact on the level with which we can deal with our fear of death. The second thing that I would tell you as you live ready is that I would encourage you to resolve relational issues now, to make preparations now. That for some reason we have this sense where we want to put off resolving those broken relationships or painful places in our life, thinking that perhaps it will get easier the closer we get to the moment that we die. And yet what we find is that they get bigger and bigger and more daunting, and they seem like there's nothing we can do. And so even if it takes professional help to address a broken relationship or a painful place in your life, I would encourage you to do whatever it takes to say, I need to resolve relationships so that I'm ready now. If part of you being ready to die means you need to prepare a spouse or a loved one or business partners to make sure that everything is ready, I would urge you to do it now. That if we're going to live ready, we resolve those things now. And the benefit is that we lose the fear that we have about death, but also we get the benefit of a richer life now. That as we do that hard work, we reap the benefits from it today. So now let's talk about illness. Illness works much of the same way as death, that there are multiple fears at play in the midst of illness. Not just our own illness or sickness, but the illness and sickness of those that we love. And that the fears that underlie it all kind of work in the same way. One of the biggest fears around the fear of illness is our fear of losing control. If you want to really understand the fear of losing control, you're going to need to come back next week, because that's what we're going to dig into as our last week of the Fear Factor series, to really see how that's at play in so many facets of our lives. But in illness, we often have this sense of self-sufficiency, that we can take care of ourselves on our own. And when illness or sickness begins to enter the picture, we begin to think we won't be able to do that. Often, many of us have a fear of pain. We have a fear of losing the quality of life that we've known. We have a fear of being a burden on someone else. And all of these things go together to make us want to get illness over with and gone as quick as we can. What we find in Scripture is that God is a God of wholeness, that God is a God of goodness, that for every single person in this room, for every single person who will listen to this podcast, for every person watching on a video, God desires a completeness and a wholeness in your life. That's the whole journey that he's calling us to, is that we would be shaped more and more into his image until that point when we go and we live in glory with him. And while God isn't the creator of illness or sickness or pain, God can use all things for redemptive value. Revelation 21 paints a picture of what will happen at the culmination of all time, when Jesus redeems the world, when everything is restored to its original created glory. And in that beautiful text that maybe you've heard before, God promises that there will be a place and a time where there will be no pain and no tears, that there will be no suffering and no struggle. And yet what often happens in our world today is that we begin to believe that that picture of the not yet, that picture of what Jesus has won on the cross and through resurrection, that picture of what we will enjoy someday, we believe that that should be this world too. And what we find in reality is that none of us can escape pain, that none of us can escape suffering, that none of us can escape illness, whether it's the minor cough or the chronic or terminal diagnosis that we receive. And so the question becomes, what do we do with something that we're going to experience in this life? How do we use it? How do we engage with it? How do we approach it the way that God approaches it? I think the best scriptural place to get a sense of how we might engage with this is to look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 is a story out of Paul's life. Paul's the great Bible writer who influenced and led people all over the world to come to Jesus. And as he's recounting in this letter to the church at Corinth, he begins to mention that he has some type of handicap, some type of sickness or illness or malady that is troubling him. Some versions of the Bible say that it's a thorn in his flesh. And what we begin to see when we read that text is that Paul does what you and I would do, what I would counsel anyone to do, is that the first thing he does is that he begins to pray repeatedly that God would take it away, that God would remove this pain, this struggle, this hardship that he has in his life. But after he's prayed repeatedly for God to do this, it becomes clear that God is not going to do this. It's interesting that even though God is not the author of illness, even though God did not create death, that sometimes when God knows what is best for us, that he chooses to allow us to keep something because he can use it for what he wants. And that's exactly what we see happen with Paul. And at first, he was frustrated and angry because God didn't kind of use the zap factor and take it away from him. But then he began to realize that this sickness that he had was actually a gift. That out of it, God was teaching him what it meant to depend more fully on him. That he became more aware of God's grace because of this struggle that he had. That as he wrestled with this illness or this handicap or whatever it was, that it drew him back more and more to realize that as he was weak, that God was strong. That it was in his weakness that he came to know God more fully. And so by the end of this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, his prayer has changed from God, take this away from me, to God, thank you for what you are doing in me. I wonder what it would look like in our lives as we deal with illness and struggle and pain if our approach began to say, God, how might you want to use this? Then with rather automatically assuming that all illness is bad and that the sooner we can eradicate it, the better, that we might pray for God to heal us, that we're still going to take our medicine, but then to say, what is God teaching me? How is he using this to show me his grace more completely? How is he using this to show me my limitedness or my frailty? How is he drawing my attention back to him that I might worship and become more of what he desires? For so many people in this room, you've talked with me about the struggles of aging and dealing with what happens as you get older. I wonder what it would look like to say, how might God want to use these to help me encounter him more? That these last seasons of my life don't become a place where I'm just trying to grin and bear it and get through it, but might become a place where, like Paul, we come to see the grace and glory of God in greater ways than we've ever known. What might God yet want to do in and through you? That if you were open to some of the struggles in your life, whether they're sickness or other type of hardships, that God would begin to take those things and give value to them for his glory and your good. I think the overarching fear that comes with death, that comes with illness, is the fear that we will be alone. I think there's this part in us that worries that as we face the hardest and most unknown things in our physical existence, that we'll have to go it by ourselves. I think we worry about that with other people around us, but I think maybe even deeper inside, we worry about that with God. That in some point that maybe God has walked with us through our life, but when we come to these most troubling places, that somehow God won't walk with us there. And that brings us back to Psalm 23 that I read as we began this morning. These comforting words that remind us who God is, that speak into the depths of our heart, that tell us that God is our shepherd, that he is one who knows us and watches us and leads us. That he takes us into places, the lush meadows where we might know refreshment. That he leads us to the things that we need in our life. That even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because he is with us. God says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, the spirit of love and power. I wonder what it would look like today if you begin to press in to who God is. If you begin to press in to these fears, not to the world's picture of how we handle death and illness, but to how God desires us. To put our trust fully in Jesus. If that's not something you've done, today is the day to say, I will choose Jesus is the anchor of my life. I will choose to follow his way and his definition of conquering death and to begin to take illness and pain and struggle in your life. And even though we may pray that God would take it away, begin to ask other questions like, God, what are you doing here? To begin to praise and thank God for the ways that he wants to take things in our life and use them for a redemptive value. I've told you each week of this series that I believe if we will conquer the fears that we struggle with, that if we will take serious attention to these internal fears that work deep below the surface, that God will take us more fully into the abundance that He longs for you and I to know. That we will no longer live feeling like we have less than the full picture of what God wants. And the reward of conquering these fears in our life will be far greater than the $50,000 cash prize that you won on the game show Fear Factor. I wonder how God might be at work as you challenge the fear of death and illness. And I wonder what He may have yet to do in you. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, how loving and kind You are. That You would take two things that You did not create, that were not a part of Your original intention for Your creation, that are purely a result of humanity's disobedience and selfishness, and that You would conquer them and use them in a way that will bring us more closely to You. And that is a picture of grace and a picture of love that we cannot fully comprehend. And so, Lord, as we come pressing ourselves to You, we ask for Your work deep in our fears. We ask for Your assurance and confidence in the face of death. We ask for Your help to see illness and pain and suffering in a different way, that You might take it and use it for the fullness of what You can do. God, we offer ourselves to You, longing for all You desire to do in and through us. And we pray together in the strong and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.